I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, as we read the verses 9 through 14. Let us hear the word of God. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his holy word to our hearts. Dear friends, the greatest and most important question we can ever ask in this life is, how can you and I be righteous before God? I say that because God is absolutely and perfectly righteous. And that means if you and I are ever going to stand before such a God and live, we ourselves must be absolutely holy and perfectly righteous. If we're not, we will be utterly consumed. Now therein lies our problem. Our problem is that none of us is like that. We are sinners, and we will always be sinners. Our hearts are totally depraved by nature. That's how we were conceived. That's how we are born into this world. And as sinners, we deserve only God's eternal wrath and condemnation. So how then can we become righteous before God? One of the great confessions of the Protestant Reformation, the Heidelberg Catechism, answers that question in Lord's Day 23, question and answer 60. The question is asked, how are you righteous before God? Listen to the answer. Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ, so that, though my conscience accuse me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and am still inclined to all evil, notwithstanding, God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. Even so, as if I never had had nor committed any sin. Yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me, inasmuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. So here we confess that we are justified by faith in Christ, who has paid the penalty for our sin when he died on the cross and imputes to us his righteousness so that we stand before God as though we had never sinned. Now that's the theological explanation. But what does that look like practically? How can you tell the difference between someone who is righteous before God and someone who is not, especially if they're both religious? Well, our Lord provides an answer to that question in the parable that we read together, the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. This parable follows immediately after the parable of the unjust judge. And there's a close connection between these two parables. Both parables have to do with prayer. In the parable of the unjust judge, however, Jesus encourages us to persevere in prayer. But in the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, he teaches us how and in what manner we ought to pray. In fact, the point of this parable is this, that how a person prays indicates whether they are righteous or unrighteous before God. Now, with that in mind, and God's help, let's consider this parable under the theme, the righteousness of the kingdom. And we'll see that this righteousness is, first of all, sharply contrasted, and secondly, divinely approved. Jesus says, two men went up to the temple. The first man was a Pharisee. Who were the Pharisees? Well, the Pharisees were a religious sect which was founded sometime during the 400-year period between the prophet Malachi and John the Baptist. And they believed and taught that one could earn his or her own righteousness by keeping the law of God. And consequently, they devoted themselves to that end. And to assist them in this, they developed a long list of rules and regulations. And they said that if a person observed these rules and regulations, they could earn their own righteousness before God and go to heaven. But if they didn't, they would go to hell. Well, over time, the Pharisees came to look down on anyone who did not strive to keep the law of God like they did. And that included the vast majority of their fellow Jews. They despised such people and would have nothing whatsoever to do with them. Now, Jesus, of course, knew this. He was very familiar with the attitudes and the practices of the Pharisees. He knew, too, that they despised and rejected him. And so, in an effort to expose them and hopefully to bring them to their senses and perhaps even to faith and repentance in Christ, Jesus told them this parable. Now, Luke says as much in verse 9. He writes, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." Luke here is referring to the Pharisees. They, more than anyone else at the time, trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So the Pharisee goes up to the temple. A second man to go up to the temple was a publican or a tax collector. Now, publicans in Jesus' day were universally despised. Everyone hated them. And they did so for at least three reasons. First of all, they were tax collectors. And just like today, no one likes paying taxes. Secondly, they often collected more taxes than was necessary, and they pocketed the rest. And by doing that, some of them became fabulously wealthy. Thirdly, they worked for the Roman government. And as such, they were regarded as collaborators and even traitors to the Jewish people. And yet, despite the fact that this man was despised, he too went up to the temple. Now, why did they go up to the temple? Well, they went there to pray. There's nothing unusual about that. The temple was, after all, a place of prayer. And it was a place of prayer for all men. This is where many of the Jews came to worship God and to pray, at least those who lived in Jerusalem. Now, to be sure, they prayed in the privacy of their houses as well, but they also went up to the temple, especially at appointed times for prayer. But their motives for doing so were entirely different. The Pharisee went up to the temple because it was a public place. More public, in fact, even than the corners of the streets where they usually prayed. There were more people there. And as such, he was sure to be seen by many. And the more people who saw him, the more people would applaud him for his great piety and devotion. The publican, however, went up to the temple for a very different reason. He came not to be seen by men, but rather to be heard by God. He came not out of a desire to be praised, but to confess his sin and to ask God for mercy. And so what we have here is a picture of two kinds of worshipers. One man, the Pharisee, was a hypocrite. The other man, the publican, was a true believer. One man, the Pharisee, was merely going through the motions. The other man, the publican, was praying with his whole heart. Sadly, but true nonetheless, the visible church still today has always contained and still does both kinds of worshipers. Among the worshipers of God in the visible church, there's always been a mixture of good and bad, of hypocrites and genuine believers, of unconverted and converted, of wheat and of tares, and that was the case here as well. And such will always be the case until our Lord comes again. And so the Pharisee and the publican went up to the temple to pray. But notice how they prayed. And here we see the difference between them. Jesus says, "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. Notice a number of things about this prayer. Notice, first of all, his stance. Jesus says he stood. Now again, there was nothing unusual about that per se. In Jesus' day, most Jewish men stood when they prayed, and the publican did that too, as we read in verse 13. But it's likely that the Pharisee stood in a particular way. It's likely that he stood upright, perhaps even with his nose in the air and his arms folded in complete self-satisfaction and pride, with his face toward the people and probably in a very prominent place in the temple. Notice, secondly, his address. Jesus said he prayed thus with himself. Now, to be sure, outwardly he addressed God, for he says, God. But inwardly and actually, the man was talking about himself to himself. What is more, having mentioned God once, he never refers to him again. His entire prayer, it's all about himself. Notice his prayer also. Now, technically, we can't even call this a prayer. It contained no confession of sin. It contained no petitions. It was offered without any humility, only pride and self-satisfaction and self-congratulation. It was completely devoid of love, either love for God or love for one's neighbor, and yet Jesus calls it a prayer. Now, what did this man say in his prayer? Well, first of all, he begins by comparing himself with other people. Not with truly devout people, but with extraordinarily bad people. And he mentions some of them: extortioners or robbers, unjust or cheats and adulterers. And then, as if catching him out of the corner of his eye, he mentions the publican, who at that moment was pounding on his breast and crying to God for mercy. In fact, he singles him out. He says, or even as this publican. Matthew Henry comments that he probably did so with some delight and pleasure. He writes, he was as much pleased with the publican's badness as with his own goodness. Notice too how he mentions some of the great things that he did. Things that went above and beyond what the law itself required. He mentions, for example, the fact that he fasted twice in the week, even though the law of Moses required the people to fast only once a year on the Day of Atonement. He also mentions that he gives tithes of all that he possesses, even though the law of Moses required the people to tithe only their harvest. Now, why did he mention these things? Well, evidently because he thought that they mattered to God. You see, he conceived of God as a taskmaster rather than as a loving, caring father. And he thought that what mattered to God the most was the performance of certain outward religious duties rather than a heartfelt love. Now, in this, of course, he was greatly mistaken, but he didn't realize it. He was completely self-deceived and blind. Now, contrast this with the prayer of the publican. Observe his stance. Jesus says that he too stood. But his posture was not like that of the Pharisee, erect with his nose up in the air and arms folded. The publican stood with shoulders slouched, his head hanging down or even cupped in his hands. What is more, rather than standing in a prominent place for all to see him, the publican stood afar off, at a distance. Now, to be sure, he had to be in the temple. For it was there, in a special sense, that God dwelt, and he needed God. He knew that. He could not do without him. But having arrived in the temple, he stood at a distance, far away from the sanctuary. Now, why at a distance? Because he understood something of the great holiness of God and his own great unworthiness. He understood that he was a great sinner. And as such, he was totally unworthy to come into the presence of God, let alone present his petitions before him. Like the younger son, he was convinced, on account of his sins, that he was no longer worthy to be called a son of God. And that's why he stood afar off. He knew he didn't deserve to come any closer. In fact, Jesus says that he would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. You see, he felt too unworthy to do so because heaven was the place where God dwelt. And how could he, an unworthy sinner, even look at that place? What is more, Jesus says he smote upon his breast. That was, in Jewish culture, an expression of the deepest shame, of remorse and self-loathing. Notice, too, his address. Again, like the Pharisee, the publican also addresses God, only he did so not with pride and haughtiness, but with abject humility. The address of his prayer was more of a plea than an address. It wasn't God, but God. Notice as well his prayer. The prayer was simple, only one sentence, but it was absolutely profound. Be merciful to me, a sinner. The publican here asks God for mercy. Significantly, the customary word for mercy in the New Testament is not found here. Another word is used here, which really means to make a propitiation or to be appeased, to cease being angry. The publican evidently meant to say, O God, let there be some way in which thy fierce anger against me can be turned away from me. He also refers to himself as a sinner. The original Greek is far more emphatic. He actually said, have mercy upon me, the sinner, as if to suggest that he saw himself as the greatest of all sinners on the earth. Now, why he said this, we don't know exactly. Did he commit a grievous sin? Did he perhaps pilfer more money than was right, even for a publican? Perhaps. But it's more likely that this is how he saw himself in general. He was the sinner, not because of certain things that he did or did not do, but because that is what he was. His heart was sinful. His nature was sinful. He was sinful to the very core of his being. And that affected his attitudes, his priorities, his perspectives, his lifestyle, his relationships, everything he thought and said and did. It was all tainted by sin. And the publican knew this. He saw it. By the power of the Holy Spirit, his eyes were opened to see himself for and what he was by nature, and he experienced something of the awfulness of it. And that humbled him. And he understood that he deserved the wrath and the condemnation of God. And so he cried out to God to have mercy on his soul. Well, let me ask you today, which of these two men best describes you? Are you like the Pharisee, or are you like the publican? The great Scottish preacher of the 19th century, Robert Murray McShane, once said this, and I quote, a man is what he is on his knees and no more. And by that he meant that how a man prays and what he prays for and about is a reflection of what kind of person he is and his standing before God. A man who prays like the Pharisee is far from God, even though he thinks he is close. And the man who prays like the publican is very close to God, even though he thinks he is very far. And why is that? Well, the answer is this, because what God is looking for when we pray to him is humility, self-abasement, dependence, and reliance on him. What he wants to hear from us is not how good we are and all the things that we have done for him, but how sinful we are and how much we need his grace. Well, my friend, does that describe you? Does that characterize your prayer life and your relationship with God? If not, you're a Pharisee, and you need to repent. And you need to ask the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to see yourself for who and what you really are before God. For unless we come to God like the publican, as a poor, lost, and undone sinner, he will not hear us. What is more, we will never be accounted righteous in his sight. And that brings us to our second point. After telling his parable, Jesus added this commentary. He says in verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Jesus here declares that after praying this prayer, the publican went to his house justified. Now the word justify means to be accounted or regarded righteous. It does not mean to be righteous, because the sinner whom God justifies is never perfectly righteous. He remains a sinner. It means to be accounted or to be regarded or even declared righteous. God accounted, he regarded, he declared the publican righteous in his sight. Now, on what basis did he do so? Well, certainly not on the basis of anything in the publican, for there was nothing in him, only sin, as he himself acknowledged. Nor did he declare him righteous on the basis of his prayer, which, despite its positive aspects, was also tainted with sin. But he did so because God is perfectly holy and righteous, and he will never accept anything less than absolute perfection. And where does that perfection come from? It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, and it becomes ours by faith. You see, Christ did two things to justify his people before God. First of all, he paid the penalty for their sins. And he did that by suffering and dying on the cross, but he did more. He also earned the righteousness that they need to stand before God and live. And he did that by living a perfect life all the time that he lived on this earth. And when a sinner comes to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and embrace him as his Savior and Lord, Christ imputes, he credits, he transfers both of these benefits to the sinner, so that God regards the sinner as though he had never sinned and as though he had kept the law of God perfectly in his own person. Now that's the blessing that comes to all who, like the publican, humble and abase themselves before God and learn to cry out to him for mercy. They and they alone are justified in his sight. What is more, they become conscious of their justification as well. Although justification is an objective declaration of God that the sinner is righteous in his sight, it is also something that is subjectively experienced in the heart and life of the believer. That is to say, the believer is fully aware that his remaining sins notwithstanding, he is justified in God's sight. He knows his sins have been forgiven. He knows that they have been washed away by the blood of Christ. He knows that he is clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And that knowledge produces in him a peace that cannot be fully explained or described in words. It is, as the Apostle Paul writes, a peace that passes, or we could say surpasses, all understanding. It's the peace that enables him to exclaim with David in Psalm 32, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Oh, to be blessed means to be in a state of favor with God. And this blessedness is not just an objective fact, it is a subjective experience. The person who has been justified by faith in Christ experiences that he enjoys the favor of God, not because of anything in himself, but only on the basis of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. And therefore he can say with the Apostle Paul, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who trust in Christ. Such was the publican. He was justified in Christ. When he asked God for mercy, he realized his own bankrupt state before God, and that the only way he could stand before him and live was by his mercy, by his grace. And as a result, God justified him. He declared him righteous in his sight. But what about the Pharisee? Well, he went to his home unjustified, Jesus says. Why? Because he did not see his sin. And because he did not see his sin, he did not see his need for mercy or his need for a Savior. In fact, Jesus says this is only just and fair. Jesus sums it up as follows: for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The Pharisee exalted himself. He gloried in all of his supposed virtues and accomplishments, and as a result, he was abased in the eyes of God. The publican humbled himself. He saw only his sin and shortcomings and his desperate need for the mercy of God. And as a result, he was exalted in the eyes of God. Now you see, such is the logic of heaven. It is the logic of God. The world exalts the exalted and humbles the humble. But God does the exact opposite. He humbles the exalted and he exalts the humbled. Oh, do we not see this principle gloriously manifested in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ himself? When Christ came to this earth, he humbled himself even to the death of the cross. But 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And as a result, as Paul writes in Philippians 2, God highly exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And the wonderful news of the gospel is that those who believe on his name will also be similarly exalted in him. In the eyes of the world, they are humble and despised, but in the eyes of God, they are exalted. And one day, oh, may it be soon, they will enter into the full enjoyment of that exaltation when they are received up into glory and are seated at the right hand of their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they will no longer pray, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, for they will be sinners no more. Oh, they will be perfect, even as he is perfect in Christ, who is their righteousness, and they shall praise his name forever and ever. Amen. Dear friends, it's always a great blessing and encouragement to us to hear from our listeners. If you are blessed by the message you have heard today, or if you were blessed by previous messages on this program, won't you please take a moment and let us know? Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road. Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or give me a call at 778-982-9102. And please remember to include the call letters of this station. If you would like to listen to the message you have just heard again, or if you would like more information about our program, including how to contact us and how to listen to other messages on this program, please visit our website at Banner of Truth Radio. That's all one word, banneroftruthradio.com. If you would like more information about the Free Reformed Churches of North America, which sponsors this broadcast, please log on to our denominational website at www.frcna.org. And now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.